Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, reading from the 9th verse of the 12th chapter. Second Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, reading from the 9th verse of the 12th chapter. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. As the apostle did frequently in his epistles and writings, here he reveals his own spiritual experience. He speaks in the simplest language, principles of truth which are known by every child of God. Something that even the youngest here tonight can understand. And he said unto me, and I do ask you, youngest to the oldest here tonight, what has he said to you? Now that brings us to this question. Has he said anything to me? Have I heard his voice? And you know, it is so simple, isn't it? If you know your Bibles, you know so simply the nature of that truth, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. Think of it like this. If you never hear his voice here below, or never meet him above, except at the left hand of his throne, we must know him here below. The Apostle Paul reveals in these epistles and letters not only the promises that God had spoken to him, and not only what the effect of them was in his soul, but he reveals his prayers. He opens to us how he prayed. You read the letter to the Ephesians, and he tells us there exactly what he prayed for the church at Ephesus. These scriptures, if we look at them closely, show the whole of his experience from beginning to end. And it centers in this, what he wrote to the church at Philippi, that I might know him. Not about him. You know about me, you've heard my name, but you don't know me. You know your parents better than you know me. A lot better. I know my father. He's been in the grave now for nearly 17 years. And I still know when I have a problem today what he would tell me to do. How long that he was here. It wasn't always that I wanted to listen to his advice, I tell you. But I knew him, and we knew each other heart to heart, not only naturally, but spiritually. We were very, very close. But the apostle speaking of Christ, as the apostle speaks of him here, he prayed in his letter to the church of Philippi that I might know him. Now here we see somewhat of that answer to prayer. And he said unto me. And I would come to this aspect of this portion of God's word and stick well within the context of it. This was not what he wanted to hear. How strange. This was not the answer to prayer he expected. Don't be surprised if the Lord doesn't answer your prayers in the way you expect. The apostle, for most remarkable reasons, and we see here in his experience, the sovereignty of God. The Lord in divine sovereignty saw fit to grant him blessed revelations of Christ, but lest he should be exalted above measure. He says that twice here. Having blessed him in his fallen and ruined nature, the Lord saw the danger of him becoming proud, self-sufficient. You see, when Elijah went to Mount Carmel and the Lord gave him such a glorious blessing there that in answer to his prayer the fire descended and then the rain, and go again seven times and the rain came, and it did come, and then he ran in the mighty strength of it before the chariot of Ahab, lest he should be exalted, the Lord left him. And he fell. And he fled from Jezebel. And he bowed his head and asked the Lord to take his life away. And the Lord drew near. And he provided for him. But the blessed nature of the Lord's dealing with him was this: arise and eat, the journey's too great for thee. The Lord was dealing. All the mysteries of divine sovereignty in the hearts of God's dear people. And he gave the apostle a thorn in the flesh. Messenger of Satan to buffet him. What a remarkable description. And what is equally remarkable is this: he doesn't say what it was. And I believe that was because the Lord would use this in divine teaching in the lives of his dear people, and they might not be left to say, my thorn isn't what the apostle had. The Lord gives thorns in the flesh. He gave this to the apostle. And then we see his human nature. Instead of all the grace that had been manifested, all that catalogue of suffering that I read to you, what did he do? He asked the Lord, take it away. He didn't see the need of it. He didn't see the depths of his fallen nature and the solemn pride, as the hymn writer says, making grace a snare. He didn't understand what was going on. And so he prayed. And this was not the prayer, the answer he expected. This was something vastly different. But you know, when the Lord deals, his work is perfect. Oh, to be brought to realize the perfection of the Lord's work. And the apostle was. In this text there are two parts of it. One is the word of God to his dear apostle, and the other is the fruit of that word in his soul. It had a gracious effect. And when the Lord speaks, he works. He says, I will work, and who shall let it? Nobody will stop it. I will work. And the Lord worked in the apostle's life. And there wasn't a fourth answer, a request for it to be taken away. Three were sufficient. And what is so beautiful here is this: the apostle's honest. He shows us everything. He didn't tell us that he had this word, not mention the three times he prayed to have it, the thorn taken away. He shows us there his carnal nature, that he wanted an easy path. He didn't bow under that thorn immediately, but the Lord brought him in speaking to him to give him grace and wisdom to bow beneath his thorn in the flesh and to come to that place where our mind has rested lately. Be still and know that I am God. Sit still, my daughter, till they see how the matter will fall. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, for the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. They're beautiful words. I see such a beauty in that word still. Such a glory. Right in the heart of that word still lies faith in Christ. Faith in the only sacrifice that did for sin atone, to cast our eyes, to fix our hopes on Christ alone. But we need a thorn in the flesh to bring us to that place. And he said unto me, I would just open up another aspect of that, and that's this. The Lord, in all his glory and majesty, as he did on earth, if you know your Bibles, you'll know this is absolutely true, went to one and another alone. That's just what happened here in our text. And he said unto me, if I may speak reverently, the Lord doesn't speak to all the congregation at once. He speaks to them individually in particular circumstances, at particular times. He knows when they need a word from him spoken into their heart. He says to them, come apart and rest a while. And he separates them to himself and he deals with them alone. The beautiful example of that is the woman at the well. He dealt with her alone, and he said unto me, come see a man that showed me all things that ever I did. Is not this for Christ? And again, the dear man we spoke of it on Sunday, a Bethesda pool, he'd lain there 38 years. The Lord said to him, rise. And he rose. Why? Because the Lord gave him strength to rise. And a divine commandment spoken with authority. Or when the Lord speaks, I go to Elijah in the cave. What dost thou hear, Elijah? How was it said in that still small voice of God? What do you know about the still small voice of God? I had to chair a church meeting some time ago, and a young man came forward for baptism. What has remained with me ever since was this. It was at the age of 6 that the Lord first left a mark in his heart, and he said unto me. It was under a dear minister who I love, speaking about his own experience in the Navy in the last war, that fastened on his heart as a child at the age of 6. I look back in my own life to an impression that was left in my heart, which I shall never forget, which the Lord used to speak to me. But it was this. It was a dear godly old minister, Harvey Carr, pastor at Chippenham for many years, died about 1966, worked here in the north in Sheffield, a silversmith. But he used to preach and often relay the same story, and many people said, oh, we've heard all that before, but not to me as a child. You know how to a young person, they don't mind the same story being told again and again, and he repeated that many times in my hearing. I've never forgotten it. And the story was this. He used to say, I took my dear wife to Sheffield, and I took her to the very spot And I said to her, there the Lord met with me. And I can see him now with his old hand over the pulpit. There the Lord met with me. And you know that as a child that fastened in my heart. I thought, yes, there's something in that I don't know about. He hasn't met with me. Well, there came a day when he did meet with me. I knew then what that dear old man meant. And I loved him. Loved him. Dear Harvey Carr. And he said unto me, I hope some of you young ones here tonight will have a desire in your heart for God to meet with you. I mark the spot and the place where he met with me as a young lad in Manningford Chapel in Wiltshire under the ministry of the old Ebbing Clark of Barton. Never shall I forget that night. And it was this: through much tribulation you shall enter the kingdom. Oh, if ever the Lord spoke to me, he spoke to me that night. My ears were bored to the doorpost. I'd many times sat in our chapels, and I could drift myself away to Australia, anywhere under the ministry, and not listen to a word. I sat under my father's ministry many times, and I never listened to him. But that night my ears were fastened to the doorpost, and he said unto me, and little did I know, 50 years have gone since then and more, what that tribulation was then. Through much tribulation, what has the Lord said to you? What mark has he left on your heart? What mark? I carry on my arm here in my body, on my arm, I carry a 2-inch scar in the shape of an L, which I formed on the arm when I put it through a window at the age of 7 and drew it out again and ripped my arm right open. I could see the main artery pumping away, and that mark has never left me and never will. I showed it to my wife the other night. It stays all those years later. Over 60 years later, that stays on my arm. Now, what is on your soul? What mark has the Lord left? I say that in regard to this word. The apostle prayed, and the Lord said unto him. And now what did he say? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. They're the words of God spoken to one man. And yet, you know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Oh, this has been with me. You know, back in 2000, I was asked to go to America on September the 11th, as you well know. 4,000 people died in New York under a terrorist attack. And I was due to go out on October the 8th, a few weeks later. And the country was in turmoil. And everyone said to me, will you go? Will you go? Will you go? What will you do? And the night I was due to go out, the Americans bombed Afghanistan. The tension became even worse. Will you go? How did I go? I crossed out of this country 9 hours from Gatwick to Minneapolis in absolute peace of heart and mind, in the strength of this word, my grace is sufficient for thee. I preached in this word 3 times in Choteau and Sheboygan and Grand Rapids, and I felt the sacred savour and sweetness of this word. He said unto me, my grace. Oh, you know, King George the VI in the last war, and I heard it live when I was a child, I was about 10. He spoke in one of his broadcasts to the nation in the great crisis of that war, putting our hand into the hand of God, going out into the dark. And it is a great blessing, Maestra, grace is sufficient for thee. That is exactly, I felt, in looking at this word coming here, what Moses knew when he came to die. Underneath are the everlasting arms, the eternal God is thy refuge. My grace That is my sovereign grace. I don't add to God's scripture. It is divine and sovereign, and it's sufficient. Oh, it is eternal, everlasting. As he said to his dear servant Jeremiah, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. What do you know of the sovereign grace of God here tonight that brought you out of the world and separated you to himself? It may be many, many years ago. What do you know of the grace of God that opened your ears and poured them to the doorpost? What do you know of the grace of God that halted you in your mad career and stopped you? Look back to that grace. And we shall need it from that day to our dying day. Dying grace we shall need in an hour, a dying hour. We shall, and I believe some of you realize it, and it cannot be too long. Here we see the blessedness of this word to the apostle. It was related to his thorn in the flesh here at this particular point. Related to this which the Lord had left in his body, the messenger of Satan to buffet him. A weakness, the Lord describes it as that. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And the thorn in the flesh was a weakness, and it was divinely given, and it was given with a purpose. And it was given for this reason, that he might come to the throne of grace and plead that promise that was given to him. Because that's the use of the promises. They're not to be put in a museum and looked at. What do you think happened at Bethel, at Peniel, when at Bethel the Lord gave his dear servant Jacob a promise? I'll be with thee in all places whithersoever thou goest. I'll not leave thee. What happened at Peniel? Why? I'll not let thee go except thou bless me. Why? Because he had a promise. Promise. What a glorious diamond that is in the soul of God's dear people. It shines in all its glory and indestructibility. God speaks a promise into the heart of his dear church, into the members of his body, and it's a link, a bond to hold their souls to their God. And he is the God of his word. We may make a promise. We make a vow. How foolish to make a vow if you're never going to keep it. How many do at the beginning of the year? They make all sorts of strange, silly vows. What's the result? Nothing. But when the Lord speaks, oh, his word stands. When he speaks into the heart of his dear child, oh, the power of that word. And the power of that word is so beautifully seen here. My grace is sufficient for thee. That's the promise. And the explanation of it. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The grace of God, his presence, was that strength. And the thorn in the flesh was that weakness. And it has a fruit in the heart of the apostle. And the fruit is this. Silence as regards having the thorn taken away. Now he takes up his cross. Doesn't ask to have it be removed. I lived for 20 years with a thorn in the flesh, angina. As you probably know, 30 to 40 months ago, I had a big operation on my heart, and the angina was removed. But another thorn in the flesh followed, and I wasn't surprised. Can't be. The Lord knows that his dear people need something to make them pray, need something to bring them to lean upon him, need something to bring them to absolute dependence upon him. There's a beauty in the words, the dying words of Moses. There's none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, his excellency upon the sky, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You know, Moses was put by his mother in face by face. She laid him in the ark of bulrushes. It was crocodile infested, the Noah. And she laid him there. And as a little child, he didn't know, but he was resting in the arms of his God. In the court of Pharaoh, we read in the Hebrews, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Beautiful exposition of his conversion. Separation from Egypt. Beautiful exposition of it. And we follow that dear man through the burning bush to his dying hours. And there he rests, as he rested in the ark. Underneath are the everlasting arms. No different to when he came into this world. And what's he doing? Strength made perfect in weakness. He's resting in peace in his God. He's trusting him. He is still. That's the beauty of that word. No unbelief, no fear, no temptation. He is resting in faith in the arms of his God, and he's still. Underneath are, can you see him lying there at peace? Oh, how the Lord would bring his dear people to weakness, that they might be still in him and lean upon him. And what did he learn when the Lord spoke? And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then we hear the words of wisdom that flow from the apostle. No more requests. Now he's still. What did he say? Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. Strange, isn't it? Glory in infirmity. That's not natural. He has said it in the previous chapter. He says in the previous chapter, if I must needs glory, I will glory in my infirmities. And this is exactly what the Lord taught him, to glory in his infirmities, to take up his cross and to follow his master. And there's something here very glorious, and that's this. In the fourth chapter, I read up to the 13th verse, we have this. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, or weak with him. What a beautiful fellowship lies here. John the Divine says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's here. The fellowship is, we are weak with him. And the apostle goes on to outline this. He says this, in the most extraordinary enigma that the world has no understanding of, when I'm weak, then am I strong. Strange, isn't it? Do you know anything about it? You see, it's two weaknesses, isn't it? Here we see it. When I'm weak in body, weak in soul, brought low, then am I strong. What's the strength? the strength of Christ, the power. But gladly, therefore, I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What it tells us, doesn't it? The power of Christ rests upon his dear people in their weakness. You see, let me give an example. When Moses died and the rains fell upon Joshua, oh, what a burden that was. And so, under the weight of his own weakness, felt weakness, insufficiency, inability, because he knew well what lay ahead of him, the Lord spoke, "As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Here is the strength. The apostle, the grace of God in him, manifestly having been spoken to by his God. "Most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities." What? "That the power of Christ may rest upon me." All the nature of this work of God, his power to rest in the hearts of his dear children. That is the power of faith. Faith to anchor in Christ and to know what it is for that sacred oil of the gospel to flow through that golden pipe into the hearts of his dear children, and to know his strength. Oh, the blessed nature of this. Weaker we are when I'm weak, and I'm strong. Why? Because the power of Christ rests upon me. How does it rest? It rests in answer to prayer. I spoke of this preaching at Blunsden Hill on Sunday, from the Moses words, "Stand still and see the salvation of God, for the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." I went on to the verse that follows. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Why criest thou unto me?" And so what was happening at that time? At that time, Moses was saying to the Lord's dear children, "Trust him, he will not deceive you." What was he doing? He wasn't standing still. The Lord, as it were, took away, opened up his heart, and shows us that Moses, while he said stand still, was resting with his God to appear. He was in the position of the one who wrote, "Neither know I what to do, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are up unto thee." What a blessed sight we have of God's dear children. The apostle, "Most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities." Does that mean he just stood and took it? It doesn't, does it? It means that constantly his eyes were on his God in all his weakness and need, and his cry was the cry, "Lord, help me." His cry was the cry of dear Hezekiah, "Undertake for me, I am oppressed." You know, the Lord uses affliction. He uses thorns in the flesh. We need to be brought to our knees. We don't naturally fall upon our knees. Prayer is a burden to the carnal mind. Prayer, the reading of God's holy word, is a burden. But when the Lord brings his dear people down under a solemn thorn in the flesh, brings them to dependence and brings them to weakness, brings them to their need, and they cry to him, then they come to him, then they draw near to him. And the Lord works in their heart. Most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, I spoke at the beginning of the He said unto me, this is as sacred as it is at the beginning, at the end, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I asked you at the beginning, what do you know about that word? He said unto me. I ask you tonight, what do you know about the power of Christ? What do you know about the words, when I'm weak, then am I strong? What do you know about the storms of life and the desired haven? Now in that psalm, the 107th psalm, thus he bringeth them to their desired haven. What is the thus? And it's this: and they cried unto the Lord in their affliction. The storm, the prayer, the answer, the haven. The power of Christ. The apostle knew it. This thorn in the flesh was the storm in the way. It was weakness, but it brought him to know the power of Christ resting upon him. And it brought him to be still. And he goes on in the verse that follows. And he says this: therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak. Remarkable line, isn't it? Here he draws his conclusion. What do you know about it? Oh, I believe I've known a little about it. When I was undergoing my operation at Bristol for 12 months last March, in great weakness, after my bypass operation, I had two sweet blessings in my soul, and lay in bed in utter peace and quiet. One was for being violently sick just after the operation, and great pain and suffering one night. And that word came with such sweetness. I'd been praying, and this dropped in. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with wine. With gall. They gave him vinegar, the sweetness of it. I saw the beauty of this truth. We are weak with him. We have to come to these places to have fellowship with our Redeemer Christ and to know him. And the second occasion was in the ward, and frequently I was lying in the bed in the night, praying quietly to myself, and didn't realize I was praying audibly. And I heard two of the godless swearing men just next to me, heard one of them say, the old reverend's praying. But you know, as he said it, and I felt the malice of it all, then this came: they hated him without a cause. Oh, the sweetness of that night. I lay and meditated for a long time. I could see how they hated Christ without a cause. He said he was the Son of God. It was the origin of their hatred. And yet, he was the Son of God. He had done nothing to merit the hatred of the Jews, but come and declare himself, I that speak unto thee am he. And they hated him without a cause. Oh, to be brought that strength, that is divine strength. And what is it? The power of Christ may rest upon me. Oh, to know this sweet communion with him.
It is in the valley of tribulation that we shall learn it. But it is very blessed. And he said unto me, what about you each here tonight? What a sacred favour to have one word from the Lord. And he said unto me, my grace, my everlasting kindness, my love, my mercy, my redeeming blood, my grace is sufficient for thee. Oh, the extent of it. Eternal and everlasting. Sufficient to cover every sin, every affliction, every valley, every trial. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The words of God himself. And the apostles profit from it. So as the Lord spoke it, out of it flowed submission. Beautiful submission. Most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I leave you with this. My desire is, from the youngest to the oldest, and I observe tonight there are many young ones here, that you might know him, the King eternal, immortal, invisible, God only wise, that you might be given grace to remember your Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not, that you might be led to know him, whom to know is life eternal, and be given a desire never to rest satisfied, but that you come to that place, Jesus, reveal thyself to me. Amen.
Close with hymn 201, tune 49. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Hymn 201, tune 49.
of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit, abide with you each. Amen.